Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to a book that maybe you've not been to a while. Jonah. The first chapter of Jonah. As we begin making our way through this Old Testament book, if you're able, remain standing as we read through the first chapter. Having finished the book of Hebrews, now to the book of Jonah for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, a chapter a week. I know that's a challenge for me, but we will try to accept that. Chapter a week, and then into our doctrinal study for the fall on what we believe. And so, Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Notice there the repetition. The Lord says, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Tarshish, to Tarshish, to Tarshish, anywhere. The opposite direction, actually. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us, or give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. O Father, this is your perfect word, given by your Holy Spirit through men of old. And now, as we men of the present day read, may your Spirit teach us, change us, encourage us, perhaps convict us, but in all ways, make us more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would be seated. Jonah, some moments of confession here. Jonah is one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. And it is a book that I long misunderstood. As I tried to share with you last week, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah, although he's in it. He is not the central character. God is the central character in the book of Jonah. just as God is the central figure in all scriptures. In case it has not been clued into you yet, the Bible is not about you. You're in there. God has much to say to you and to me. But the Bible is primarily a book about God and His plans and His actions, His activity, His purposes for His creation of which we are a part. I confessed to Naomi this morning as we were getting ready and getting dressed, I said, I need for you to pray for me because I don't know the outline yet. And those of you who know me, perhaps, or know me a little, or don't know me at all, I'm someone who likes to have an outline, some order. I told Naomi, I said, I know the stuff. My heart is aflame with worship of who God is, but to stand and communicate in an orderly fashion so everybody else understands and is able to worship, I'm stuck. And so, thankful for the prayers of those of you who have been praying for me this morning. I have something of an outline. I'm not going to profess that it's the most perfect outline, but it is something of an outline to move through chapter 1, and I pray enough for us to begin to worship our God. That is certainly one of my hopes for us as we make our way through the book of Jonah. Now, some of you I know like history, and you like the background of a book before we just dive into it. And so let me give you a little bit of background. The time in which Jonah is acting here, God is acting through Jonah, is towards the end of the northern kingdom's reign. You may remember that there was a united kingdom of Israel, and David and Saul, his son Solomon, reigned a united kingdom, brought together all the tribes and reigned. However, Solomon dies in 931, and the kingdom immediately separates into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom, in which Jonah serves, it has the misfortune of always having evil kings. If you go back through the book of Kings and the book of the Chronicler, the books of the Chronicler, you'll see the northern kingdom time and again. And he did evil. He did evil. He did evil. In fact, Jonah serves for the king Jeroboam. In fact, he serves for Jeroboam II, Jr. And he is just like his daddy, evil in all his ways. And yet God is gracious even with the northern kingdom. He allows there to be a prophet giving the word of the Lord to the people, even in a sinful country. However, king after king do not hear the word of the Lord. In fact, Jonah comes after the ministry of Elisha and all that rich heritage between Elijah and Elisha. Now Jonah, and the kingdom's going to end in just a few short decades because of their rebelliousness to God. But in the meantime, it's roughly the late to mid 700s BC. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Now, Jonah is already a prophet serving the Lord. He's already established as a prophet. He resides in the area in which we would come to know in the New Testament as Galilee. The name there in the Old Testament given to us in the second book of Kings is Gath Hepher. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Well, my hope for us this morning is this. I want to state three things about God, just in general, from our text, and then I want to share four uses of this chapter in our lives. So three general statements about God, about who God is, and this is where I'm tripping up, because if you read slowly chapter 1, and I would encourage you to go back home and do this, you could just start filling the page with things that are true about God out of Jonah chapter 1, and I'm just picking three, okay? So I'm not professing to be particularly exhaustive or exhausting this morning as we make our way through the text. The first thing I want us to see as we look at the book of Jonah and Jonah chapter 1 is that the Lord, okay, so now the word of the Lord, all caps, this is the relational name of God, the name of His self-existence, the name He gave to Moses. Now, the word of the Lord, not some unknown or vague God out there, but the specific God, the one true living God, this Lord is a God who acts, A-C-T-S. The Lord is a God who acts. In fact, the book of Jonah opens not slowly, not building into a crescendo, but boom, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah acting. And it's the Lord acting on his own. In his own sovereignty, in his own intentionality, he has a word for Jonah to take to Nineveh. In fact, as we just pull back for a moment, and we look at Jonah chapter 1, did you hear some of these verbs and phrases? It is the Lord who approaches Jonah. It is the Lord who sees the sins of Nineveh. It is the Lord who warns Nineveh through Jonah, or will be soon. It is the Lord who commissions Jonah. It is the Lord who acts and knows of Jonah's rebellion, and he acts again and pursues Jonah in his rebellion. It is the Lord who acts by hurling a great wind upon the seas. It is the Lord who acts, even as we're told by the book of Proverbs, in directing the lot to fall on Jonah. It is the Lord who acts and calms the seas. It is the Lord who acts and appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. It is the Lord who acts in restoring Jonah to his ministry. All through this book of Jonah, I want you to see that it is God at work, God acting. We serve not a dead God, nor a sleeping God, nor a lazy God, or a merely inactive God. We serve a God who acts. How unlike the gods of the nations. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to a psalm that we looked at even earlier this week in our midweek prayer time, Psalm 115. And notice the distinction between our God, the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, versus the God of the nations. In Psalm 115, that great thundering statement, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Sounds like the sailors picked up on this truth when they said that you have done all that has pleased you. Here's their gods, the gods of the nations. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. We serve a God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who is active and who acts. Well, Pastor Ken, well, why do you want me to understand that? Because sometimes in our lives, we are tempted to think that God has fallen asleep. Because he has become quiet towards us for a season, we may be tempted to think that he's no longer acting. But my friends, we serve a God who is on his throne, who is ever acting to bring glory to his name. He is an active God. How unlike the God of the sailors, who, once the waves start crashing around them, they are crying out to all their gods, and none of their gods can save them from the peril that they are facing. But the one true God who brings about the storm is the one who is also able to calm the storm. And my encouragement to you is this: if you are here this morning and you are on some sort of spiritual journey, and you have come into this place as an invitation by somebody else, and right now you're not even sure if there is a God, or that the God you may serve might have a better one, someone who's better. Notice that the God of the Bible is the Lord, a personal God who is always acting to bring glory to his name and willing to invade our lives to guide us and instruct us and keep us in His purpose for His life. We have an active God. Well, Pastor Ken, what do I do then when I feel like God is inactive? We sacrifice our feelings to the truthfulness of Scripture. And we read a chapter like the book of Jonah, and we remind ourselves God is ever active and ever taking the initiative in working in our lives. So that's the first thing I want to see as we're looking in this passage, and maybe a word of encouragement for us. The Lord is a God who acts. Secondly, I want us to see out of this passage, the Lord is a God who pursues. The Lord is a God who pursues. And this takes place in a couple of different ways. One, He pursues sinners. Well, Pastor Ken, I know that Jonah is sinning as he's running from the Lord. Is that who you mean? I don't mean him yet. Though God is going to pursue him. I want you to notice who God is pursuing initially. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, for there that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, we're going to get to the issue of Nineveh and what her great sins were. But what is the heart of God in the book of Nineveh, in the book of Jonah, in this account, in this portion of the Scriptures? What is the heart of God towards Nineveh? It is not to judge them. It is not to condemn them. I encourage you last week, those of you who were here, to go ahead and read through this short little book of the Old Testament. And if you read through, you know that at the end, one of the reasons why Jonah leaves and goes the other way is he knew God was going to be compassionate. He knew that God was merciful. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh so God could be merciful. Jonah knew all along that if he went with this message, it was the purpose of God to be compassionate towards Nineveh. Nineveh, this heathen land, this enemy of Israel. God was pursuing them long before they had any notion that they needed to be reconciled to God. They were not asking for someone in Israel to come up towards us and tell us about your God. No, they were headstrong in their sinfulness. And yet God sits on His throne in omnipotent power. Notice, by the way, this is just a little bit of a backup. Notice that those three categories of God's omniscience, His knowing all, is justified in Jonah chapter 1. Because He knows what the Ninevites are doing. He knows where Jonah is going. He knows what's needed to be able to get Jonah back on track again. We serve an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, able to do all that He wants to do. He's the one in control of the seas. I'm not that powerful, are you? But God is. And He's ever present, omnipresent. God is not limited just to the hill country of Israel. He is powerful over all His creation. And so God, aware of what's going on in Assyria, still pursues them with a heart of compassion. This is somewhat difficult, and we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to Jonah, but it was somewhat difficult for him to grasp that God would be compassionate towards these sinners like the Ninevites, the Assyrians. God was pursuing. This is the picture of God all through the Scriptures. God pursuing sinful men to restore relationship with Himself. All the way back to the beginning in the garden. God had created Adam and Eve, and all was well. In fact, God declares it is all good. It is very good. And then they disobeyed. Both of them eating of the fruit. Adam not showing leadership and headship over Eve and protecting her. And so the moment comes and God comes to visit them. And what happens? They begin to run away. And yet God pursues them to restore them unto Himself. We have this pursuing relationship all through the Old Testament where God places Israel in a place of blessing And then over time, they wander away. They choose other ways and they pursue off. They become adulterous, is the language of the Old Testament. They go after other lovers. And yet God pursues them and woos them. Sometimes He does so harshly through judgment and through defeat and through famine. But He's always pursuing them to bring them back to Himself. And those of us who are Christians here today, it is because of God's pursuing love. We call upon the name of our Savior. In Romans 5, verse 10, it tells us there that we were the enemies of God and that God sent His Son for us to reconcile. And in Ephesians 2, there's that language that we were separated and aliens, and yet God acted through His Son to reconcile us and bring us together. In 1 John 4:10, we are told, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is not that sinners go around one day all of a sudden, "You know what? I need a God." But God breaks into our lives to reveal the emptiness of our hearts, the emptiness of our pursuits. The language of Jeremiah is that we are all drinking from broken and dirty cisterns, thinking that we're going to fill our souls with happiness and with peace, and yet it's emptiness and decay. God in His mercy reveals our emptiness and brings us to the place that we see that we are separated from God because of our sins. It does not convince us to try harder, but to rest in His Son, whom He has given to us for our souls. The Lord is a God who has pursued us. We are the recipients of God's pursuing love through Jesus Christ, all those who have faith in Christ. But then He also pursues saints who are wayward. He pursues saints who are wayward. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. We see this running away by Jonah. Notice that in verse 2, the Lord tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so what does Jonah do? But immediately, and so Nineveh now is a little to the north and to the east. And what does Jonah do? He goes west, 60 miles to a port city, and hops a boat to go further west to the end of the earth, to Spain at that point. He's wanting to get as far away from what God's purposes are for his life as is possible. Hence the language, away from the presence of the Lord. Not so much geographically, but spiritually. For we are never far from the presence of the Lord. Why does Jonah run? Well, you may or may not know, but that the Assyrians were bitter enemies of Israel. Many Hebrews had died at the hands of warfare with the Assyrians. They had mocked the God of the Hebrews. They were bitter enemies. And so Jonah already has this inclination of defensiveness and anger and maybe even fear of the Ninevites. Or perhaps Jonah thought, you know, God is God, and if I just take myself out of the equation, he'll raise up somebody else, and they'll go to Nineveh. But I myself don't want to go. God's heart bled for the enemies of Israel, but Jonah's did not. Because ultimately the reason we're told in chapter 4 why Jonah does not go is he knows God's going to be compassionate. And as one of the ironies of this book is, Jonah is shown mercy after mercy after mercy from God, and yet he's unwilling to give that mercy to his own enemies. Yes, God pursues. So Jonah thinks he's going to do a good thing and hop a boat. Yet on the water, God finds him. Perhaps Jonah was thinking, indeed, I'll leave the God of the Hebrews in their land and I'll go somewhere else and I will not have to be bothered by him. But as he confesses over in verse 9, he is reminded that God is the God of heaven, the God of land and the sea. And God hurls a great wind and pursues. And notice that this sense of God comes and hurls the sea into a tempest, The ship is thwarted in its direction. It's at least held in place. And it's already at the point of breaking up. And you almost get this sense of a crescendo of threat to the ship. And because you read through Jonah chapter 1, and it's about to break. And then you'll read again. And it grew even more tempestuous. And it grew even more tempestuous. Listen, if we will not listen to the gentle voice of God, He is able to ratchet things up, the circumstances and conditions in our lives, to get us to pay attention to Him. Even to the point, says the book of Job, of putting us on our deathbed to get our attention. That's exactly what God is doing here for Jonah, as He gets Jonah's attention eventually. Not immediately. But why was God pursuing Jonah? Jonah is this rebel. He's spitting in the face of the purpose of God. It's a good thing I'm not God. You know why? Fine. I'll get somebody else. Jonah drowned. God could have done 1,000 things to Jonah if all He wanted to do was punish him and leave him in that state of separation. But even with this wayward saint, the purpose of God in pursuing Jonah was to restore him back to Himself. Our pursuing God not only seeks after sinners to pursue and to bring back to Himself through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He also pursues those saints who have gone away or astray and wayward in order that they should be reconciled back into a life of giving Him glory, back into a restoration. He uses correction not as a means of frustrating our hearts and souls, but in bringing us back to right relationship with Him. Yes, God is a God. The Lord is a God who pursues sinners. He is not passive. He is intentional in pursuing sinners and in pursuing saints. There is nowhere, Jonah should have known this, there is nowhere where we can hide from God. Let's be reminded of this, back in the book of Psalms. Perhaps a psalm that is meaningful to many, or one that has not been read in a while, Psalm 139. Let's read what the psalmist says, this psalm of David, of what he understands as the omnipresence, this ever-presence of God. Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. So we can't hide our bodies from God, and we cannot hide our thoughts from God either. Listen, there is no secret place for our sinning. There's not a secret club. There's not a secret room in our hearts or in our minds. There's not a secret website for us to go and carry out our sinning. God is there and He knows. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. What's the purpose of this knowledge? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Listen, are you here this morning, and even just this little bit of the sermon, and it's mentioning the fact that all our secret thoughts are of God, known of God, and there's that one scenario that you thought everybody else did not know about, but you could keep private, you can manage it, and now you're being confronted by the truthfulness of Scripture, that God knows it all, and there's a beginning of remorse and grief and fearfulness in your heart. The knowledge of that is to bring you to a place of wonder, to yield that sinfulness to God that He may continue to do His restoring work unto you. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning, the east, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Jonah, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. And then even in our mother's wombs, intricately, wonderfully made. How precious to me, verse 17, are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Listen, little Jonas, let's stop running from the purpose of God in our lives to honor and to glorify Him. Let us yield ourselves to Him, even this morning as He reveals secret sins of our hearts, that we may be restored to Him by resting in Christ. Because, yes, the Lord is a God who acts, and the Lord is a God who pursues. But I want you to see, if you have not seen it already, that the Lord is a God who shows mercy to those who profess His name. The Lord is a God who shows mercy to those who profess His name. Now, if you've already read through the book of Jonah, you know, not to give it away, spoiler alert, that God is going to be merciful with Nineveh. But we're not there yet. We're still in chapter 1. So I want you to be encouraged that God has a heart to be merciful, even to sinners. And if you are here today and you are not expressing faith in Jesus Christ, not yet believing that Jesus is the Son of God, but wanting to, and not sure if, even if you do believe that Jesus' blood was shed for sinners, you're not quite sure that perhaps your sins are too much for Jesus to forgive. Listen, God is willing to show mercy to any sinner, even the greatest of sinners, even this great, grievous, sinning nation of Assyria, and yes, even your own heart. Your sinfulness cannot overpower the intentional mercy of God. Stop fighting His mercy and yield to a life of faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not there yet. We're still in Jonah chapter 1. What other mercies do we see here? Do we not see a mercy to the sailors? Here they are. They enter the scene and they're full bore pagans. Not even as a crew do they follow one false god. As a crew, they have many gods in their lives. And yet God is active in their life, right? Almost by a byproduct of His working in Jonah's life. And they see that there is one God who is in control of the land and the seas. And He has a name, Yahweh. And by the end of the text, these pagan sailors end up praying, calling out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased him from his raging. And then they went on to worship their own gods again? No. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Is God not merciful that He even uses a rebelling, wayward saint to act in the lives of other saints, or other sinners, that they may believe, they may see the glory of God, and to believe in Him? He is merciful even to the sailors. But certainly in this passage, before God is ever able to become merciful with the Assyrians, He is merciful to Jonah. There is mercy to Jonah. We'll look at this even more as we look at in Jonah chapter 2, but how is it that God is merciful to Jonah? He does not cause Jonah to die on the ship. God does not cause the men to kill Jonah because it's his fault. God does not cause Jonah to drown when he's thrown into the sea. But Jonah, who has confessed and repented, thrown into the sea, thrown into the hands of God. And God appoints a great fish to swallow and preserve him. Even though Jonah deserved the punishment of God. And in some ways, he's working out some of the consequences of his actions. But by and large, God is preserving him, even in the sea. And you and I, in Christ Jesus, though we deserve great punishment for all our rebellions, God preserves us and carries us along that we may serve Him in the manner that He chooses. The Lord is a God who acts. The Lord is a God who pursues. And the Lord is a God who shows mercy to those who profess His name. Now, as we look at this, at Jonah chapter 1, what should we do with this then? As I walk away from here, what should we do with Jonah chapter 1? Jonah chapter 1, here are four uses of this chapter. Number one, let us worship the Lord. Let us worship the one true God. Let us read this text and see how He is an active God and place our trust in Him, that what He does, He knows best. Let us confess along with the sailors that He does as He pleases, and it is right. Let us be able to worship the one who is able to rescue us, even from His own wrath, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not that we are swallowed up and preserved by a great fish, but that we are swallowed up by the love of the Son whom He has given to us. Jonah flees, but God pursues. And if we think back rightly, there have been many times that we have fled the Lord, and He has pursued us. And if we are in Christ, let us humbly worship and thank Him for His mercies for us. Let us worship Him, for He is sovereign and He saves. He is all-powerful. He is ever-present. Let us be encouraged in the God that we serve. Secondly, let us see the severity of sin. Let us see the severity of sin. Do you see out of Jonah chapter 1 that our sins sometimes do not just affect us? Our sins are not always just private matters. They certainly affect at least God. And the sad thing in this particular instance is Jonah is lulled asleep in his sinfulness. And he is totally unaware of the havoc his sin is wreaking on everybody else around him. Until God uses one of the sailors to open his eyes, literally wake up. See the severity of our sinfulness when we decide to disobey God. Running from the Lord is truly running into ruin in the life of Jonah. So let us see the severity of sin and seek to avoid sinning, not only for the good of our own soul, but the good of those around us. And maybe even it would be good for us, perhaps a bit frightening, but knowing that God reveals all things so that He may be glorified. Maybe even to go home this afternoon and as you're rereading Jonah, just ask the Lord, Lord, is there some sin in which I am asleep and yet is wreaking havoc in the lives of others? Is there some sin that I'm happy in, but everybody else is in turmoil around me? Psalm 139 goes on, if you read it, which David asks, "Search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within me." It's a pretty good pattern. So let us see the severity of sin and not take it lightly. Third, let us see the right recovery from sinfulness. Let us see the right recovery from sinfulness, particularly those who are the people of God. Look at verse 9. "And he said to them, I am a Hebrew." Powerful statement there. For there he remembers who he is and whose he is. Who he is, "I am of the nation of Israel. I am a Hebrew," but also whose. The people of Israel were known to be particularly marked as the people belonging to the God that brought them out of Egypt. He is not his own. He is identified with the one true saving God, Yahweh. I am a Hebrew. I am no longer mine but belong to God. And those of us who are believers in Christ, when we enter into sin and God reveals the nature of that sinfulness to us and that we are in sin, let us begin by reminding ourselves, I no longer have the right to live any way that I want. I belong to Christ. I am a Hebrew. I am a Christian. Remember our God. Verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. No doubt this was a renewed fear for Jonah. He did not so much fear God when he was getting on the boat. He did not so much fear God when he was paying the ticket. He did not so much fear God when he decided to take a nap instead of being in obedience to God. But now that God has his attention, there is a renewed fear, a renewed reverence, a renewed awe of the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Let us, as Christians, when we fall into sin, remember who we are and whose we are and our purpose. The one who has saved us from all our sins. Let us live for Him. Turn our eyes again to Him who has saved us. Admit, confess what our sin is. The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, God has told me to do A and I have chosen to do B. It's a simple confession of sin. God has asked me to love my neighbor and I'd rather hate them. God has told me to live in peace and I'd rather hold grudges and bitterness. God has encouraged me to pray and I never pray. God has told me to go and I only want to stay. Remember who and whose we are. Remember our God, confess our sin, and then completely submit to the Lord's will. Jonah could have said all of this and then bargained with God. But God, now that I've said what I've done is wrong, let the sea be calm again, and then I'll try to make my way back. No, he just yields to the will of God, throw me into the sea, and let me be at the mercy of God to do with me what he wills. Sometimes, my friends, we think that simply confessing our sin to God means that we get to be absent of all consequences. And that's not the case. Confessing our sin brings us back to a right relationship with God, but there may have been some effects in our lives or in the lives of those around us that still carry on even after we confess. For Jonah, the consequence was to be hurled into the sea. And instead of picking up another boat, God had in plan another mode of transportation to get him to back west, or back east. And that was through a great fish. Let us see the right recovery. Identity of who we are. Identity of who God is. A recognition of our sinfulness. And a submission to what God will do with us even after we confess. And then lastly, out of Jonah chapter 1, may I encourage us to do this, which you may have thought I was immediately going to go to, but I'll at least end on, and that is this. Let us gladly fulfill our commission. Let us gladly fulfill our commission. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise and go. Does this sound in any way familiar? O Christian, when Jesus says, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go. The translation is as you go. So as you go home, as you go to work, as you go into your neighborhood and walk around and interact with your neighbors, teach, baptize even. Make disciples as you go unto the nations. God is even now calling men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from every country and every continent. God is at work sending us out to proclaim the mercy of Jesus Christ. Right now, God is even now in every region of this nation I'm encouraged that God is merciful with Assyria. Why? Because God can be merciful with America. God is merciful with Assyria. He can be merciful with America. Our task is to go out and proclaim the great name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only in every region out there, but I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be hopeful that God is even now, and not only in every region, but in every state, in every county, in every street that you and I live on. So yes, God may have designs for some of us to take us away to a faraway land to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But most of us, He wants us to proclaim Him in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Let us gladly fulfill the commission that He gives to us. God uses us as His instruments of grace. This is what He wanted to do with Jonah until Jonah rebelled. He wanted to use Jonah as God's instrument of grace in the life of Nineveh. And He desires to do the same with us as well. And may we gladly yield to that great responsibility we have, that great privilege we have of taking the name of Jesus with us. So that just as we have been pursued by God, God may use us in pursuing others. And just as we have received mercy, others may hear and receive the mercy of Christ through us, the messengers and ambassadors of God. Jonah chapter 1 is not so much about a rebelling prophet. And we want to go there because honestly, we see ourselves there. But we miss the message that Jonah is about a pursuing and pardoning God. Let us keep our eyes on Him. Let's pray. Oh God, such undeserved mercy. Given to Assyria, given to Jonah, given even to the sailors, but given to us. We who were happy in our sins, You have awakened us to see the judgment due our sin. And You have pointed us to Christ. And You have not merely rescued us for 3 days and 3 nights. You have rescued us for all eternity. Father, I pray that if there are some here today that all they can see is their sinfulness. All they can see is the rebellion. May their eyes be cast on something much more beautiful. You. Willing to extend grace and mercy through the message of hope of Jesus on the cross, Jesus in a grave, and Jesus risen from the grave. Father, for those of us who are saints, may we this week take out with us the name of Jesus. That others may hear, that others may believe, and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.